Our scripture reading this evening is again from Genesis chapter 27 and reading verses 18 to 40. Genesis 27, verses 18 to 40. The two parties, of course, had devised their plans, and the passage before us tells us about the execution of those plans. So he went, that is Jacob, to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He said to him, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants, with grain and wine, which wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. The Father, reading of God's word. People of God, though we are shocked and baffled at the sin of Satan, who was the highest of the angels and who beheld the glory of God, but he exerted his will to be as God, to replace God. And we're kind of shocked at that. We think, how can that possibly happen? But in a sense, in the area of election and salvation, we as believers are tempted to think that we are in a better place to determine or direct God's election in the way that we choose. So here were Isaac and Rebekah that knew God, that knew the sovereignty of God. And yet, in their confused way, they each tried to take the reins into their own hands. Here we have covenant parents actively engaged in asserting their wills with respect to covenant headship, which was tied, of course, to election and God's love and favor. And not only that, not only both parents, but both sons are actively engaged in securing and the blessing and being complicit in the plans with full knowledge of its impropriety. Jacob in deceiving his father as to his identity, and Esau in going back on his act of selling his birthright and despising it. We might in our own situations, as I say, do the same thing, but in a different way. We may urge profession of faith on our children that we know are not genuine in their faith. But we think if they make profession of faith, they're going to be committed, and in time they'll grow into it, as it were. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. There needs to be evidence of genuine faith so that they actively embrace with all of their hearts the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot assume that it's there. We cannot assume that it will come later on. And only if they, write on the dotted line that somehow it's just going to naturally come. No. No, not at all. We need to make sure that they come in the right way, which is, of course, by faith. Our passage certainly is a clear warning and a witness against all such endeavors. The best laid plans will miserably fail when they are out of step with God's plan. Indeed, Proverbs 16 stresses the sovereignty of God over man's plans. A man's heart plans his way, it says, but the Lord directs his steps. The lot is cast, a way of casting dice, I guess, or finding out what we should do. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. For all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the Spirit. Even kings are under God's sovereignty. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs tells us. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Thus far, we have seen God's revelation with respect to his election and covenant headship as it related to Jacob and Esau, as well as the reaction to such on the part of Isaac and Rebekah, as well as, of course, Jacob and Esau. So here we have these two plans are embarked upon with opposing outcomes. Isaac seeking to impart the Lord's blessing on Esau, and Rebekah seeking to secure it upon Jacob. Surely, the passage before us begins the unfolding and overriding nature of God's purposes. Best laid plans are powerless as they end up serving God's purpose. So we're told, first of all, in this passage then, about Jacob, his method of lies, this way of deception. So as Rebekah, Jacob's plan begins to unfold, its character is clearly revealed as not from the Lord, but from biased human wills, intent to force events according to their own desires. When we embrace such tactics, let us fully understand that we are opposing God, who is the God of truth. How it is that we can claim to be honoring and serving God when we are acting in ways that are more characteristic of Satan rather than the Savior is a difficult thing to comprehend. So often we look at such infractions thinking somehow that the end justifies the means, even though the end may not be in line with God's will. And so Jacob presents himself as Esau, Isaac's firstborn son. And it is just as well that God did not grant Jacob that wish, for God had said that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Is this really what Jacob wanted? To take Esau's place? To inherit what Esau was going to get? Little did he know. So when Isaac asked how he had secured the gain so quickly, Jacob wades deeper into deception by bringing the Lord into the deception as well and claiming it was because the Lord had brought him to the animal. In other words, God was showing his favor to this one. See, God is with us. God is backing our plan. And so when I went out, God brought the animal to me. And that's why I had success. And that's why it came so quickly. But in fact, the opposite was the case. The Lord was not in favor of these things because they reflected a lack of respect and trust in the word of the Lord and in the ability of God to fulfill his promises. And when Isaac showed doubt as to the veracity of such claims and asks Jacob to come closer so that he could touch him, since Esau had hairy hands, and Jacob, of course, was not that way. And so as Jacob went near and Isaac felt him, Isaac had mixed feelings. He was sure that it was Jacob because the voice was of Jacob, but his hands gave a conflicting report. Namely, that they were Esau's hands. And even when pressed by Isaac, Jacob stuck to his deception. Are you really Esau? And without flinching, he said to him, "No, I am Esau. I'm your firstborn." But what happened in this passage is not so much what happens in terms of the blessing coming to him. We ought not to view it as a success of Jacob's plan, because he did secure the blessing. So you might say, well, he succeeded. No. I don't think we need to look at it as a success of Jacob's plan, but more in the fact that Isaac's plan failed. Isaac's plan failed. Isaac's purpose failed. Because he too was engaged in a plan. In other words, to get Esau the blessing and to go against what God had revealed. And what we have following is to be seen more along that theme, that Isaac's plan was foiled. they had sought, Isaac and Esau that is, had sought to overturn God's purpose, to bestow his blessing of his choosing, namely of Jacob as a covenant head, and replace that, replace him with Esau. Isaac, with his best efforts, was completely fooled and proceeded to eat the meal and pronounce God's blessing upon Jacob, of which he thought it was Esau. He thought he was bringing his plan to fruition. He thought that he was being successful. And yet it was nothing of the sort. It was the opposite. What a lesson this should be for us. Never to seek to impose our will on what God has clearly made known. It is not that we are not instruments in God's hands by raising our children in the fear of the Lord and teaching them the scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation, but we cannot force the hand of God by either forcing them by pressure or encouraging them to proceed to profession of faith when they do not yet exhibit true faith. That is forcing the issue. And nothing good will ever come of that. Resisting the will of God is never a path for us to take. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, seeking to get an advantage over him in the light of his dreams where they were bowing down to him. But their plans failed miserably. They did end up bowing before him as a leader in Egypt. But even more, as they benefited from God's protection through the avenue of Joseph, the very one that they had sought to destroy. And later and ultimately we see that not even Satan was able to thwart God's plans. As Satan sought to destroy God's plan through his son by having Judas betray him and the Jewish leaders force Pilate to sentence him to death, that Satan and all his cohorts were humiliated by that victory over Satan and death and the grave that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us. They meant to have their plans materialized, but in fact, they failed shamefully. So let us resolve that we will never seek to impose our wills in opposition to what God's word clearly teaches and commands. To pursue ungodly goals through ungodly ways will come to nothing. And in the meantime, God's purposes will always prevail. But we're also told about Esau. Esau who forfeits his inheritance, his defeated plan. Esau had his own volition, his own will, that despised God's firstborn inheritance by trading it for a bowl of lentil soup. That's what it was worth to him in his own estimation. He could stand on his own two feet. He could secure his own future well-being. He didn't need religion as a crutch to stand. He wasn't weak like other people. That's the way people view those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need a crutch. They can't stand on their own two feet. But we, the unbelievers, oh no, no, no. We're the brave ones. It's nothing of the sort. It did not register with him at that moment. His weakness was clearly seen. He needed a bowl of soup. This person that said, I can stand on my own two feet. What is the inheritance for, to me? It means nothing. Well, if you can stand on your own two feet, why are you in need of a bowl of soup? You can't even provide for your next meal. And you're claiming to be so in control of every aspect of your life that you trade away this wonderful blessing of God. In this manner, we're told, he despised the favor of God as of no consequence. as I said, how many do not treat the teaching of the gospel, as well as baptism, that promises such blessings upon us through faith as useless? We may be raised in the church. We may have these blessings granted to us in terms of promises, but we look at them and we trivialize them. What do I need those for? I'm pretty educated. I have lots of talents. I can stand on my own 2 feet. I can make it through life. I don't need these things. And we trivialize them. Make them of no consequence. Now Esau comes. He that didn't need these things, now he comes to receive this blessing from God through the hands of his father, knowing full well that he had despised and sold that birthright to Jacob. He, like Jacob, was engaged in a fraud. He had no right to the blessing because it was no longer his. As I say, we think it's all in our hands, only to find out that our rebellion is open before the Lord, and he will frustrate us and all his enemies. And so we're told that only a few minutes, it was a matter of seconds, that no sooner had Jacob left and Esau comes in to carry out his fraud. The best laid plans were foiled and frustrated as the reality of defeat became painfully clear. He's informed that Jacob had already come and received the blessing before God. He said, when anyone regards God's blessings as worthless and then argues for those blessings reserved for those that embrace God's favor through faith, they will always receive the same answer. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those that trivialize and trample underfoot the promises of God and then try to argue, oh, Lord, but we listened to sermons, we went to Bible studies, we went to church, what about us? But you trivialize the gospel. You viewed it as of no account. Not enough for you to embrace it by faith. Not enough for you to give your whole life and bow before God. No. Back then, no, you thought you were in control. You thought you had everything at your feet. Well, be prepared for such a response. When you try and embrace it in your own time, when you want it, it's no longer there. Let us be careful that we do not despise God's blessing and then think that at any time, any moment, we can come back and say, oh, I want it now. As we said this morning, today is a day of salvation. And that led to this inconsolable anguish. The rich young ruler, we know, departed from Jesus, having refused to separate himself from his riches in favor of eternal inheritance. And he went away sad. He had all this money. He went away sad. Well, isn't your money able to bring you comfort for life and in death? Why are you sad? Because it didn't have the blessing of God. Just as the rich farmer, when he pulled down his barns and as he lay on his bed and reflected upon how wonderful things were, and God said, you fool. You fool. You don't understand. You have nothing. You have nothing that will comfort you, because this night I'm going to ask and demand of your soul. Now you see the bankruptcy of what you thought you had, and you have nothing. You have nothing, because without God we have no hope. And so we're told Esau, the one that thought that he had it all together, the one that thought he could live his life and be in full control, we're told he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, wanting his father to bless him with a blessing of God. Those who trivialize the gospel will one day want it as they stand before Christ. But it will not be possible. And God will turn them away and reveal their true attitude, namely despisers of God and His gospel. And they will have to depart. And whatever Esau's cry was like, it will be nothing like the cry of those that are told to depart. We read it this morning in Matthew's Gospel, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No. It's not a trivial thing. It's not a light thing to reject God's wonderful gospel. Absolutely. But he self-incriminates himself in this passage too. In our moments of defeat, we try and plead our cause using arguments that in reality condemn us and bring out our guilt. But Lord, didn't we go to church? Didn't we go to Bible study? Didn't we hear you preach to us? Well, then the question is, you did have opportunity. You did hear the gospel. You were being persuaded, but you refused. You dug in your heels. You rejected it. You didn't want anything to do with it. So even in their arguments, they are condemning themselves. Yes, we heard the gospel. Yes, we heard these words. But did you believe? We turned our backs. And so Esau appeals to Jacob's name, meaning a supplanter or a deceiver, or even one who takes the heel. Remember the way that they were born. He argues that Jacob had deceived him by taking away his birthright. But had he not knowingly and willingly traded it away? He's blaming Jacob for what he did. He's blaming Jacob for taking away his inheritance. But it was a trade that he made with his eyes wide open. When we looked at that passage, he evaluated these things. And his sinful way, he thought that he didn't need it at all. And it was only good to buy a cup of soup. Now Esau complains that Jacob has done it again. But are not the two things related? Was not the birthright tied to the blessing? One sold the blessing on human terms wasn't his. He had forfeited it. He had given it away. God didn't come and snatch it out of his hand. God didn't say, no, I hate you. I don't want you to have it. God gave it to him. It was his by right. No one snatched it away. He threw it away. He insulted the promises of God. And Jacob received it. Esau simply brought information that certainly exposed Jacob's schemes, but at the same time it reveals a far more serious flaw in him, namely his utter disregard for God and his blessing. Every covenant member that rejects the gospel or simply leaves it on the side, as it were, in other words, shows a complete indifference to it. They hear it over and over again. They see other people embracing it, but they never bother. They never take the time or the effort to think about it and embrace it by faith. It just sits there. Something to be ignored. Just like that person that nobody wants to pick to be on their team. We think they're useless. It has to be the teacher that assigns him or her the team. Because nobody does want them on their side. They don't feel that they're good enough or that they're going to contribute anything. That's the way it is. When we know the gospel and we just leave it and we leave it and other people are coming and embracing it, but we just leave it. That is tantamount to trampling it underfoot. There will be no arguments that will justify what you did. For these people will be without excuse. Having received such promises in baptism and to enjoy life in the covenant and in Christian homes and in the Christian church, and then to trample underfoot will in time bring them before God to face his rejection and the witness that the full redemption, blessings of redemption are on others that embraced it by faith, but not on them. And finally, God's sovereignty trumps man's designs. What did God say? Jacob have I loved. In the midst of all man's plans, we hear the irrevocable favor of God upon Jacob. Was he more worthy than Esau? Well, judging from this passage, absolutely not. I mean, he deceived his father. He invoked God into his lies and falsehoods, trying to secure this blessing for himself. No, no, no. He wasn't any better than Esau, which is exactly what Romans says. They were from the same mother, the same father. They were the same stage of development. Before they had done anything good or bad, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So it wasn't based on their actions. Now, the blessings of God were given in terms of God's love from his own heart. Jacob was to be blessed by the Lord. This is a blessing that came upon him because God, out of his sovereign will, had bestowed this blessing upon him. There was much work for God to do in Jacob yet, but God was fully committed to do all to bring such blessings upon Jacob. So Jacob was blessed. He, being a man of the field, would find this is a blessing that Isaac gave. That he would find that God would cause the field, which was subject to non-cooperation, weeds and tillage, would in fact provide for his needs, for God would see to it. God would provide him all that he needed for life. He would inherit the earth. He would enjoy leadership role in the world. He and his line would be blessed materially in terms of descendants, for through him, the redemptive blessings would come in all their fullness. Nations would not crush him, though they would be more numerous and powerful. And neither would those that rise up against him ever succeed, even from within the covenant community, like Esau, for example. All that cursed Jacob would be cursed by God, and everyone that blessed Jacob would be blessed by God. As Jesus said, anyone who leads one of the least of his kingdom astray would be duly punished, but anyone who gives a cup of cold water would be blessed abundantly because of that. These blessings can be seen directly in Jacob and more generally in his messianic line, but ultimately they are pointing forward to the blessings of God in terms of the kingdom of God and upon the church. We are his chosen people, and we will inherit all such redemptive blessings. We are not worthy, but we have been chosen and blessed out of his love. But Esau I've hated. And so Esau insists that Isaac bless him. But there was no undoing God's eternal plan and purpose. However, Isaac issues a blessing that is not inconsequential, but it also highlights Esau's sin and ingratitude. God, on the one hand, provides for Esau in terms of providence. Esau would receive blessings from God in terms of livelihood. As Jesus said, his father sends the rain and the sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does not set us aside if we're unbelievers and never bless us and never give us children, never give us a food to eat or sunshine to enjoy. No, he gives us all of these things. And so Isaac pronounces those blessings, which of course were already pronounced in the days of Noah. While the world exists, God had said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night, shall not cease while the earth remains. And Jesus himself, as I've pointed out, echoes this by saying that his Father sends the sun and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. How this should cause unbelievers to ponder their total ingratitude, namely the enjoying of all God's natural blessings, while at the same time ignoring and rejecting him and his word. You see, that leaves them without excuse, and it judges them. To further warn and indict them, Esau and unbelievers are told that they will live by the sword. In other words, they would reject and ridicule those that lead. They want to stand on their own two feet. They want to pave their own path. And anyone that stands in the way, they will fight to the death. They despise relying on God, but rather take the glory for themselves. They seek to resist the people of faith. But they will never prevail over them. No, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against. Though they might tolerate believers for some time, in the end, they will seek to break away from the only hope that they have, which is what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends his own son, and what do? They trivialize it. They ridicule him. They call him an imposter. He's not worth it. Their prisoners, their worst prisoners, are better. He'd rather have them set free than the Lord Jesus Christ. Him they wanted to crucify. They don't want anything to do with him. We want to cut ties with him. We want to forget him. The Lord's anointed. And through him, God's people. We can tolerate them for a while. But Christians and the church, we don't like them. We despise them. We want to get rid of them. We want to get them out of the way. Drive their religion into the private matters of their lives so that no one else has to hear these things. They don't want to hear them. And that's what Isaac said about Esau. That's what you're going to do. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. It's the yoke that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. For you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm lowly and meek at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But it's that yoke that they want to break. It's that they want to resist. They don't want God running their life. They don't want God leading them. They'd rather go the way that they want to go. And so Isaac ends up pronouncing the future of his son, that he wanted to be the covenant head, to his rightful description of one that hated God, one that would despise God, and one that God hated himself because of his resistance to God. And so history continues to testify to the validity of this passage. From within and without the covenant, the church community, we see blessings and curses coming upon two peoples, those whom God loves and those whom God hates. Each group reveals God's truth. Each is not worthy of his grace. The elect are called and redeemed by faith and enjoy the blessings, while the reprobate actively ridicule and despise God and his people, and thus incur upon themselves the disfavor of God. In the light of such outcomes, and of our ignorance of who is and who is not elect in our case, let us seek with all our hearts to be found in him and under his redemptive blessing. And let us lead our children to love him and to embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might enjoy those blessings in this life and in the life. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that these matters are in your hands, because if they were in ours, then none of us would be saved. We would all despise your wonderful redemption. We would all trample it underfoot, and we would all exert our wills to do what is right in our own eyes. And we're so thankful that you are a merciful God, and that you grant us these blessings. You put us in the covenant. You surround us with the wonderful gospel and the word of God in our homes and in our churches. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not be like Esau, seeing all of these things and responding with rejection and hostility. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us faith, open our eyes, melt our hearts, bend our wills, so that we might humble ourselves before you. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us and draw us closer to yourself. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond from the red hymn, from the blue.